Good morning. I would like to introduce my family. This is my beautiful wife, Vicky. We have been married 18 years. I'll start with my oldest son, Aaron Jr., Jocelyn, Juliana, and Genevieve. We are from Indianapolis. I just thought I'd introduce you all before we got going. As we get started, we're going to tell a little bit of our testimony. As we kind of mentioned, I've been married 18 years to my beautiful wife. We've been together 20. As we started that journey together, we definitely did not necessarily know the Lord. I was raised in a Christian home, yet my view on who Jesus was and God was not even close to right. I can remember my mom would take me to Sunday school every day, or every Sunday, not every day. And as I would go, I remember that I saw God as very condemning. I never understood grace. I never understood the fact that he had paid that price once and for all for my sin. I remember before I would go to bed, I would always have a prayer and ask God to forgive my sins because I was worried. Because if I forgot that prayer and I died during the night, I'd probably go to hell. And so that was kind of the Christianity I grew up with, extremely dysfunctional. But I did believe in Jesus. I believed he was my Savior. I believed I was a sinner. I did also believe that, you know, I needed that Savior and that he had paid the price on the cross. But there was no, I didn't understand that love. I absolutely did not. I didn't know what a disciple was. I didn't know a rest. I just didn't understand any of that. So I had a great big hole in my heart. We were talking last night, it's like, when was I saved? You know, I don't know the answer to that. Was I saved as a kid at a VBS? I was in church. Was I saved as an adult when I was going through really tough times and I went up to a pastor and said, you know, I need to turn my life over, and yet I did that, and then 2 days later I was still in the same lifestyle? Or was it when that I truly surrendered my life to the Lord and my life started changing? You know, I don't really know that answer. I guess I'll ask when I get into heaven, that actual date. That's just kind of my background. I was raised in a Christian home, but I did not. It was about, we'll skip all the way to 2008, and that's when I truly surrendered my life to the Lord. So, let Vicky tell a little about her background.
I was not raised in a Christian home. I was the only child with a single mom, and I moved out of the house when I was 16 years old. And I moved straight in with him. Don't recommend that, but from the time I was very young, I basically kind of took care of myself, and I did not, I knew people spoke of a God. My grandparents were Catholic, so I would go to church with them. When I'd visit them, I'd fall asleep in the pews, and that's what I did. So I knew there was heaven and hell according to them, and I just assumed because of, my lifestyle with my mom and whatnot that I knew my destination was hell if I wanted to believe in God. I was very driven, and when we met, we were both very driven. We were driving right away from where we came from. So as hard as we could, we tried to get educated. I would get educated. He was a worker. He was working, I think, 3 jobs when we met. I was going to high school still and working as well. And finished high school and continued working and then college. And it was just living that life of succeeding meant to accomplish something material-wise, having a degree or a good career or something in that manner, and that was success. So in 2000...
Let me go back. Well, I'll just say, as we both were striving for that worldly success, we were both trying to find that happiness in that, obviously not searching in the right places, but as we knew the world, we were striving for that. And so We didn't just strive for that. We actually did that. We both became very successful. I had a large business, real estate construction business. I had 35 full-time employees. Made a lot of money. We bought the great big house, and I mean great big house, the white picket fence. I had the Labrador. I had two children. We had, quote, everything that you would pursue in this world. I also, inside of that, having the money and the job and the house, I also had the business politics in the community. It was like when my attorney was running for judge, it was like he invited us to our house to have the big party to announce. I mean, so it was all the worldly things we had. That's all we had. To say we didn't get along would be an understatement. Everybody on the outside would look into us and say, boy, look at that American family, the two kids, the dog, the white picket fence. I did all that and I achieved all them goals I had set forth. I was still the most miserable person you'd ever meet once you got to know me. There's such a huge hole in my heart, which many of you may have known. Christ was missing in that. Yet I did believe in Jesus, but I hadn't surrendered my life to him in any which way. The Holy Spirit was not, it's like Jesus did live within me, but I didn't have that feeling of that Holy Spirit. I didn't have a peace. I didn't have a love. Our relationship was in absolute, complete shambles. And I say this, and I was going to church on Sundays a lot of times. I would sit. Sometimes I'd go, sometimes I wouldn't. So I guess I'll let her go and kind of tell when our son was born. I kind of jumped ahead a little bit.
I got saved shortly after our son was born. Probably about 8 months afterwards or something. Having him changed my perspective. I realized that I believe actually both of us, when we had him, we both looked at each other and said, there's no way we had anything to do with this child. And there's got to be someone out there that created him because he's too perfect, And so that led me for a search to find out the truth. Because of my background, I figured, okay, if I was going to hell, like, I didn't want that baby to go there. And so that led us to search and start going to church. I did get saved. And then we started attending church together. Once I got saved, I got really serious about church, and he got terrified of church at that point.
She became one of them weirdos, went to church like 3 times a week. She would have been one of them people that would have put the sign in the front yard, Jesus lives. I believed in Jesus too, but that was kind of over the top and a little weird. And she became one of them people, and my mom was kind of one of them over the top people, but... So I really didn't appreciate that. I was good we were going to church, but, little much.
Now, before this, we were people that his mom would give us Bibles and stuff, We would throw them away. Like, we wanted nothing to do with church. We wanted nothing to do with Christianity at all. So God had made a large change in us. And especially me at that point. And I continued just serving the Lord and digging into his word and finding out truths. And I couldn't get enough. And so after that, he kind of started coming to church less and less. And through that, the less he came, or the less he went to church, the more I went to church. And then with the...
I would just say, as she was kept going to church, I felt church had taken the place of taking my wife from me, truly. And, I look back, and it's obviously a pretty selfish thing to say, but, all I knew is she wasn't around, so I kind of became not around. I found other hobbies to do on Sunday. Hunting became much more of a priority. I didn't go to church very often. When I went, it was kind of a social thing. And our relationship became extremely, extremely bad, to the point of divorce. I worked a lot of hours. I was very, doing very well in business. I drank a lot. I'd come home. Usually after work, it was a cocktail party with this person or that person or whatever the case was. And I lived 30 minutes out of town from where I worked. So I'd come home driving in an appropriate manner, and I wasn't a good person at all. It was kind of going downhill. I was full of hate. I was full of anger. And then through all that, my wife is going and hanging out with all these crazy people. Our relationship did not do well at all, to the point that I can only say the only reason we're still together through that was Jesus had a different plan. I'm not sure, what held us together. Maybe it was that all them Sunday school when I was a kid telling me, divorce is not okay. I'm not really sure to this day, besides God had a different plan, because it had nothing to do with either one of us truly. And she can tell you, how bad our relationship really got.
He was working all the time, and I was taking care of the two children that we had. And we would go on vacations together. We did everything outwardly to where our life looked fabulous to everyone else. So we would vacation together. For pictures, we'd smile together, we made sure to always have us look like the perfect little happy family. But
we had church barbecues at the house.
We would have church barbecues.
Have the whole church over and roast a pig and...
But we switched churches because we moved, and I was driving to our old church, and he didn't really like that church. So he had said, if you switch churches, I'll start going with you. So I said, well, okay. So I switched churches. And so then we started having church barbecues and get-togethers. But he would go every now and then to the new church. But what I had learned in that time was that earlier on in our marriage, I realized that if I spoke harshly about him to anyone, family, friends, anyone, then their perception of him became negative. And so he would notice that when being around them and whatnot. So when I switched churches, I talked him up like, he was just this great husband, this great dad, and, he was just really busy working all the time. And so everyone at our new church had no idea about our relationship at all. A friend of mine gave me a book, and she had us over for dinner, and she says, oh, this... She gave it to me, but looked at him and said, you're going to love this book for her. It's all about being this great wife. And I'm like, oh, great, And she had no idea, none that of what was going on in our marriage. And I actually started, praying, and because God just really surrounded me in that new church with really good, godly women influences. And so they taught me how to be a better mom and be a better wife. And I had learned that, when I was making him sandwiches in the morning, I wanted to spit in his sandwich. I wanted to spit in his coffee before I gave it to him. And God really...
See, if you and your husband and wife looking at each other.
God really put on my heart that, if I'm supposed to be treating my husband like he's Jesus, would I spit in Jesus's sandwich, Would I spit in Jesus's coffee? And I realized that here I was claiming to be a Christian, but my heart wasn't right because I wasn't treating my husband like I should. He wasn't my Jesus, And so I really just started praying a lot and asking God to help see that I would see Aaron through God's eyes and not my own. And And then I would I would pray really bad prayers, and then I'd pray really crazy prayers too. when I was at our old church, I would pray, Lord, please someday just make him a leader of the church. Make him a pastor someday. And that way, even if he just comes in and sits and, you know, comes to church on Sunday, that's great. But I wanted to pray like a huge prayer so a little bit of it would be answered. And then when he would be drinking late at night and he'd come home, and I wouldn't know what hours he was going to come home, and I would pray, Lord, just take him. I can't handle this anymore. Don't bring him home. Just take him. And I would pray, you know, if we have to lose every single thing we have, if that's what it's going to take to bring him to you, then let that happen. Whatever needs to happen, just, you know, if our marriage has to end, as long as he comes to you, that's all I cared about.
So, as you can imagine, that's tough to hear. So, as I told you, the business did so well. Well, in 2008, we lived in Nevada. I don't know if many of you know about 2008 and the recession that hit. Nevada, Florida, California, number one in the United States. Business started going very bad for me. So besides our obvious marriage and the disaster it was in, our priorities were all messed up. Now that everything I'd put my into was now failing. Business was failing. I was laying off employees left and right. I owed $2.5 million worth of real estate loans. Everything was basically just falling apart in my life. And I was thinking, you know, as I'm going through this, because everything as a man that I based myself on now was crumbling before me. Obviously, that didn't make a relationship any better. and I remember thinking, looking at my wife and the two kids, I'm like, wow, as soon as, if this falls apart financially, she will be gone in about a second, and I'll just take off to Mexico and go live in a hut somewhere and live out the rest of my life. And there was one night it had just gotten so bad I never came home. Stayed out all night and got home and we got in an argument, and I'm like, you know, we just need to end this marriage. I'm just going to leave. I knew my business was failing. My marriage was failing. Everything in my life was falling apart around me. And, you know, the business at that time was still going. It just wasn't doing well. And so I had left the house, and I came back. This is my side of the story, I should tell you. And I came back later in the evening. I don't know if it was 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. When I was out, I was driving around, and I realized I didn't have anywhere to go. So I was like, I'm leaving. But I got out there, and I was like, what do I do? I don't even know. And I was like, it was just on my heart to go back, and that was my home, and that's where I needed to be. So I went. I showed up back at the house, and she wasn't there. Or, you know, so I was like, I went in there, and she can tell you the other part of that evening.
So when he came home that night and said he was done, and he packed a bag and left, I was actually surprised, because I had been doing so well, and I had convinced I literally started loving him again. And I don't know if all of you have watched that Fireproof movie, but there's a scene where he gets up in the morning, he pours her coffee, he's all proud of this cup of coffee, and puts it on the counter for her, and she just walks by and totally ignores it. And he's like, oh, you know? And so that's how I felt. It was like, I'm doing all this work. What? So he had left. Well, his dad was living with us. We were taking care of his dad at the time. And so I'm like, oh, man, he left. I have two kids, and I have this dad. It's not even mine, you know? And so I walked over to his dad's room. I knocked on the door, and he opened the door, and I said, Aaron just left me, so the kids are asleep. I'll be right back. And he's like, what? And I left, and I drove down the street to my pastor's house. They at this point, I'm, you know, crying, and I go into their house, and they had no idea. And so I told them, you know, Aaron just left, and they're like, what? And so I told them that, you know, we've been having issues for, like, our whole marriage. And I had said that that I'm okay with it, because if this is what it's going to take for him to come to Christ, then that's okay. That's what needs to happen. And so the pastor, before I left, he said, let's pray. So he prayed, and he asked God that to speak to Aaron wherever he was at, to tell him that there's no other place that he needs to be except for home. So I left there, and I drove home, and I pushed the garage door open, and then his truck was there, and I was like, oh, no. Oh, he's going to be so mad that I'm not there. And so I come in, and he's like, where were you at? And I said, the pastor's house. And I'm like, why are you here? And he's like, I don't know. I just felt like there was no other place I need to be. And I'm like, wow. So he asked what the pastor wanted, and or what he said. And I said, he just said if you wanted to call him, to call him. So he, the next week, I believe he called him.
So, you know, the Holy Spirit obviously did a work in my heart there that I don't understand to this day how that all works exactly, but I can say my heart started to change at that moment. I'm not sure why it had to come to that for me to start to surrender to the Lord. But I said to go meet with that pastor. I knew him very well, realize. I mean, we were involved in the church, but I wasn't. It was kind of a secret life. And so we went, and I met with the pastor, and he really amused me. He, first of all, thing he gave her this big old list of all the stuff she was supposed to do. That didn't go over very well. So then he says, you know, I'm just going to, he says, I don't know what to do with you two. And he says, you guys just need to open your Bible in the morning, hit your knees, and pray together each morning. And that was basically his suggestion. And I was like, I don't know. I said, okay, we'll do that. Yes. And I'm like, you know, I was expecting some book or, you know, some great advice or, nope, that was it. So I said, well, you know, I'll do that. I mean, it was kind of, basically, honestly, it was to prove him wrong. You can't fix this mess. And we started doing that. Each morning we'd get up and we'd read scripture together and we would pray together. And, you know, I don't have a way to explain what happened, except that God and Jesus just, or just Jesus got a hold of me. And he revealed himself to me in a way that it took me, what he did to my heart, it took me, I would sit in the front row of church always. It took me 2 years to just try to process the heart change he did to me. Just a radical transformation in my life. A lot of my actions took years to improve. My behavior didn't get better right away. Not even close, but my heart did. He just started, I started going to church, I started going to studies, I started leading men's studies, working with the pastor a lot. So you would think that now I've basically surrendered my life to the Lord, my marriage is starting to be repaired. You would think our life would have got really good then. Actually, the economy didn't get any better. We lost everything, and when I mean everything, got to the point where we ended up having to file bankruptcy. And when I say file bankruptcy, it's on $2.5 million.
When we were in the midst of losing everything, there was one night that I had told him, because we had a fifth will, and for recreational use. And so I said, you know, if it gets bad, we'll just live in the fifth will. As long as we're together as a family, it doesn't matter, you know. And
I didn't believe her. I said, if this house goes, she'll go with it still. Anyways, we ended up so bad that we lost. I mean, I sold every single possession we had. So, my life had changed around. Surrendered to the Lord. Then we lost everything. So I don't have one of them stories where, you know, so many people say, you know, it's like I came to the Lord, my life got great. Well, our life didn't get great. It got really difficult. When we moved out of that house, She'd gotten pregnant with her daughter Juliana, and we. So now my wife was pregnant, and we were losing our house. So I decided just to walk away from the house because I didn't want to be evicted out of our house while she was pregnant. And we had no money. That church actually paid. I went from, you know, one of the probably the wealthiest person in the whole community to the church paying 2 months of our rent and our grocery bill. So it's pretty humbling. New Christian or newly serving the Lord. We moved into that house. Didn't have a job. Had a baby on the way. Every person I knew in that community was out of work. So during that time, I just focused on the Bible, on church, on my relationship with my children, on my wife. I just worked odd jobs. I'd go wash windows, do whatever I had to do. I was closing down the business. I had 35 employees, so it took quite some time to kind of shut that down through the legal process. Realizing my life was starting over completely. Everything that I'd worked for half of my life, for 12 years, just got hit restart.
After that, the Lord moved us to a small town in the middle of nowhere in Nevada. So away from our church family that we had come very close to. We moved into a house that was built in the 1800s. So, and it was very ran down. So our first year of living in this house, some days we didn't have running water. We didn't have working plumbing. The snow was like up to here. The days that we had no water, I would go out and get snow and melt it on the wood-burning stove, and that's also what I cooked on. I remember one day I boiled a bunch of water to make a bath because I thought, oh, I can do this. I got this whole Little House on the Prairie thing down. And not a good idea because boiling water in a bath is really hot, you know. So, but it's funny how God took us from one extreme to a complete other extreme. And in that, though, when we had everything the world had to offer, we were dead inside. We had nothing. And when we had absolutely nothing, we had everything.
You know, I think as we were talking about that song, to beautiful song that was singing in the worship service, to walk on water. And, you know, I think of Peter and the boat and the water and Jesus' hand out there standing on the water. You know, it's like I one of the questions was, as I came up here, what the church could do to encourage us. And I think of that as our story progresses here is, you know, Peter to step out on that water and to reach for Jesus, seeking after Jesus. You know, and we're going to go into our next part of our story when God really started revealing what he'd have for us in our lives. I just ask, you know, what's your boat? You know, what boat do you guys need to get out of? Where are you comfortable at? Where is God calling you? You know, is he calling you to step out, you know, to walk on water? Because it happened to me as we're going. And, you know, I have to say, the first calling I got, I didn't run out there and skip across the water chasing after Jesus. I was tiptoeing little tiny steps, afraid I was going to fall in each time and probably actually choking probably most of the way. But I just ask you guys to really think, you know, as you know, what calling has been put on your life? Where is it to go talk to your neighbor? Is it just to read your Bible once a day? Is it to lead a home study? I think we, you know, there's a calling on each one of us, and it's step by step. For my life, it was, you know, first I had to, as we're talking now, my home life had to be fixed. My marriage had to be fixed. My relationship with my children had to be fixed. Through Jesus Christ, that was done, but, you know, all that stuff's got to be fixed. And then the calling started going. It's like, well, I want you to lead this study. I want you to do this. There was a process there. You know, he didn't just have me come up and, you know, start leading a home study. You know, first I had to mend that relationship with my wife, then with my children. Then, you know, I had a lot of damage out there. I had to take care of that. So I just, as I continue with this testimony of the way God really started revealing things to us, I just asked, what's he revealing to you? And are you willing to, as he reveals to that, are you willing to step out? So when we moved to this little town, when she's being nice about describing this house, hadn't been lived in 18 years, the roof was falling in. When it snowed, snow would come in the house. And the floor, you didn't have to vacuum because you could just sweep it into the board cracks. They just fall down to the ground. The only heat was wood. We moved in the middle of winter to top it off, the worst winter they'd had in years.
It was original flooring, and so you would get splinters.
Our kids crawling on that floor had splinters, like all in their hands and their feet, and it was pretty bad. I've never been happier. God had done a work in my life that he changed my heart. I had known that I was no longer a prisoner on death row. So I was waiting that beautiful inheritance that he has given us. I rest in that still today. Relationship with my wife had, we still had issues like to work through. I think today we still do, but we were on that path of just seeking after the Lord. And he had put me in a different job. I had started in a gold mine in Nevada. People think underground. It wasn't underground. It was a big hole. I had drove heavy equipment. As we were there in this little town, there was no church there. So I started a home Bible study. I actually was under Calvary Chapel's umbrella as starting a church. You have a process you go through with that. So I was actually leading home studies in the house, kind of starting a church. Things were going pretty well. Then as I worked at that gold mine, one of the things I did is I offered a grader as a blade or grader. Basically, they had these great big million-dollar haul trucks that hauled all this dirt, and rocks would fall off them as they go around turns and whatnot, and the tires were $40,000 a piece. And so if they run over these rocks, they could pop the tires. And so they'd pay me just to sit in that grader and wait for the radio call to go sweep up a rock off the road. So I'd sit there for sometimes 4 or 5 hours just sitting there. But it was worth them paying me because they didn't want them tires to get blown. Very boring. But God had put that in my life. I know that because I was able to sit there and read my Bible and listen to studies the entire time and just really start to understand as I read the Bible and I listened to teachings. You know, I saw what God had done in my life from that moment that I surrendered to him. But now I start to read the Bible and understand that all that was in the Bible. You look at Romans, you look at, Pentecost, you look at the filling of the Holy Spirit. You look at Paul when he talks about in Romans 7 or 8, when he talks about, how he knew what sin was, and he just couldn't overcome that. That was my story every day when I drive home. I drive home from work, and I'd be like, I'm going to go home. I'm going to be that father I'm supposed to be. I'm going to go home and be that husband I'm supposed to be. My behavior is not good. And on driving home, I'd get home, and I'd just blow it every day. Anger and this and that. I wouldn't be the father, and I'd go drinking and this and that. And then I started reading, Paul talking about this, a saved man, a Christian man, still struggling with sin and doing this, and then he gives the answer in the end, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and I was reading that and sitting in this grader in the middle of the night in this mine, and so these things were revealed to me as my life started changing. I really got to, I read through the whole Bible in all sorts of commentaries, and I got to learn how my testimony was in the Bible, what Jesus had done. And one night, Lord spoke to me, and not in any audible way, but that I want you to be a pastor. And I didn't tell her this because that's, first of all, I kind of had read through Timothy a little bit, and I didn't think, nor with my past, nor with my knowledge that I didn't have of the Bible, that I was even, there's no way, that was just a crazy thought, but there was no doubt that was put on my heart at that point.
Power of prayer.
And so I didn't share for about a year. And eventually I don't know why I decided to tell her. I come and told her. I says, you know what? I've worked now. I feel that called into ministry. And so as I felt called into ministry, I didn't know what that meant. And then I felt that we should be missionaries. I didn't know what a missionary was. I really didn't. I was leading the home studies. We probably had quite a decent group, 10 people coming every week for a little tiny town. It was actually a pretty good little home study. And my work schedule changed. I no longer had one day off that was the same, so I couldn't I couldn't have a study on a Friday because the next Friday I'd be working. So I didn't have a regular work schedule that I could have a home study anymore. So actually, I was forced to stop having all the home studies in our home because of my work schedule. That was pretty discouraging to me because I thought, I'm called into ministry, I'm having these studies and, you know, working in the Calvary Chapel, and then all of a sudden I had to end it all. And so I started having the idea that we'd be a missionary. So I asked her to start looking, because I was working like 8 hours a week, and I asked her to start looking into all these places. You know, it's like these organizations, they train missionaries and they send missionaries out. And so I asked her to start looking at all the places. So I'd get home after work in like 12-hour days, and she'd tell me about what she found.
So I homeschool, and so during our homeschooling, we would look online and look at these different countries and see their needs and pray about them. And so one day I saw this country, Myanmar, and I'm like, And that was, there's something about that country that was just such a large burden on my heart. And so I told him about it when he got home, and he says, well, where is it? And I said, I don't know. So we looked, and we're like, wow, that's way over there, and that's interesting, you know. And so he said, well, let's just pray about it and see what happens. And so we were praying about it, and the more we looked into it, we realized it was closed, and it was closed to Americans even living there. So So we thought, well, that's a closed door. And then so we moved on from there.
So when we kind of moved on from there, started looking at other options, still weren't sure where God was leading us. And one day we had attended another church, and there was a couple there that we'd never seen before. And so I invited them. I felt just led to invite them over for lunch. So as we're driving, I told her that we have guests coming over for lunch. I'm sure she was happy to hear that. I don't remember what she came up with really quick, but it was really quick as we dashed in the house, start cleaning up, throwing the laundry in the thing. And I just felt led to invite these people. I didn't even know their names. And so they showed up at our house. Kind of surprising they'd even show up with that kind of an invite. And as they showed up, they started talking to them and found out they were missionaries. And they were with Wycliffe, of all people, and that their families were missionaries, and that her dad was the head of Wycliffe in some which way. And I'm like, we're both like, wow, the Lord has answered our prayers. You know, this is, you know, they brought these people to us, and this is it. And we kind of started signing up for later, you know, signed up under looking at Wycliffe, and we prayed about it and prayed about it. And got to know them a little bit, and, you know, we didn't go with Wycliffe. We just did not. We prayed about it, and it wasn't from the Lord. So we met these people, and all this happened, and we're like, well, that's kind of weird. Why did God put these people in our lives? We've decided not to go with that organization, and so kind of moved on. She became friends with her. They've still remained friends. They moved to Arizona. And so just remember that story as we go on. And so we're still wondering, and I actually called up to Indianapolis because we're still trying to search where we would be led. So I called up to Indianapolis Calvary Chapel Bible College. Saw it online. It was the only Bible college that we saw that had family housing. For a family of four, it was kind of difficult to find a place to go. And so we called up a guy there and talked to him, and I said, well, you know, in a couple years, I might be interested in attending your Bible college. I'm working at a mine right now, and there's a life expectancy of the mine. It's supposed to shut down in a couple years, and if it shuts down, I get a big severance package, and I could go there and go to the college and then be sent out by there. It's kind of my thoughts. I talked to him, and then a whole series of events happened right after that. As I got really sick, ended up in the hospital in Northern California at Stanford University. I got really sick, and they did a whole bunch of tests. I was in there a week, got out. As we're traveling back home, we stopped at a friend's house, Christian brother and sister family of ours, and as we're there, she got really sick. Ended up on the floor, like in the bathroom, like deathly sick. Rushed to the hospital, spent 3 days in the hospital, had her appendix out, and while she was in the hospital, so I'm sitting there, I'm sick, got all the kids, I get a call, the mine shut down and laid me off. And so I'm like, okay, this whole plan we had, you know, it was out the window, obviously. My wife isn't, everything worked out. She got her appendix, and she did get out of the hospital. And I called up that Bible college, and I said, do you have room now? We hadn't even made a home yet. And He said yes. So we moved, decided to go to Indianapolis to this Bible college. And got home, packed up, and 30 days later, we drove across the country to Indianapolis, just off feeling that that's where the Lord had called us. So you look at that. He had ended that home study I had done. He had ended that because of my work schedule. He had ended my job. He had put already before all that happened, though, he had put where we would, I'd talked to all the right people to lead us to where we would end up. Obviously, it wasn't necessarily my plan. It was the Lord's plan. But again, you know, I got out of that boat and just stepped off and drove across the country. I just felt that's where God was leading us. I got a lot of ridicule from my family over that one. Because I could have transferred with the company. They offered me go to this place or that place, but I took the severance package and took the layoff. And so I just stepped out, and we went for it, literally. Packed up our whole house. I bought a storage container thing, stuck everything in it, rented the house out, and we left. And drove across the country.
So after we were in Indy for a few months, a couple from the church invited us over for dinner. And they said, oh, we want to show you some pictures from a mission trip we took. So they get out their photo album, and it was to Myanmar. And so I didn't say anything, and he had forgotten about Myanmar. And we got in the car, and I'm like, who goes to Myanmar? Isn't that weird? And he's like, yeah, that is kind of strange. So we both thought, well, that's weird. And that's what started a whole series of events to lead us back to Myanmar. That same couple, about a year ago, invited us to go on a mission trip with them to Myanmar.
Randomly.
Right. And they were very persistent on having us go. At first, Aaron had said no, because we already had a trip planned. Like, we already paid for a mission trip for us to go to Ukraine to check out Ukraine. And you just can't do two mission trips in 1 year, you know? And so we said no, and then they kept persisting. So then I'm like, well, you should go, you know, because I'm thinking Myanmar, you know, there's something to this. So he said yes to him, but no to me, because it just wasn't logical, you know. And this couple was still very persistent, sending emails. They'd see us at church on midweek. They see us at church on Sunday. Have you been praying? Have you really been praying about the both of you going? And we're like, well, logically, it doesn't make sense, you know. But we started praying about it, and we followed that calling, and we figured if this is God's will, then he's going to provide for this. And so from that time that we had decided that, God started showing us different things. It was like all of a sudden we were surrounded by
Myanmar.
The sushi chef down at our Kroger was from Myanmar. And then we found out Fort Wayne has the largest population of refugees from Myanmar. And then Indianapolis has the second largest. We're like, this is really weird, you know? Then one, I really felt that we were supposed to go there. So I was praying, and I'm like, Lord, just speak to Aaron. Stop talking to me. I don't want to hear anymore. You got to just talk to him. If you want us to go, if you want anything to happen with us, you got to communicate to him. I'm not going to communicate to him. You need to do this. So he had gone to work, and he came home that day. And that was that morning I prayed for that. And he came home that day, and he's like, the strangest thing happened to me today. When I went to work, I was talking to this lady that I was working at her house, and she asked me what I'm doing after Bible college, and I told her that we're going to take a trip to Myanmar for a mission trip. And she said, really? All three houses that surround my house are refugees from Myanmar. I'm like, wow, that's pretty good, you know? So it was just different things that God just kept doing, just little seeds that he just kept leading us in that direction.
I'll say is God started working on my heart over time, just little things. I was still scared to tell anyone, because if I was to tell someone I was going to be a missionary, I was telling them we were going on a short-term trip to Myanmar because we were invited to go to that. But if I was to tell someone we were going to go to Myanmar as missionaries, I was kind of committed, I felt. Because if it didn't happen, it wouldn't be really good for my word. It would be really awkward. Like, even though I felt God leading us that way, I was like, well, I don't want to say it, because if I say it, then I'll have to do it, and I don't have the way to do it. So it's kind of awkward. As times progressed, I finally really was laid heavily on my heart that we would probably go there long term. So we were set up to go on this short term trip that was all paid for and taken care of, and we were going. And as we started getting ready to go, we were just talking to different people about it. And our son was attending a youth group at a church, a different church that we were part of. And he told them that we were going to Myanmar, one of the youth pastor. And he said, oh, we just sent missionaries to Myanmar, which you realize is, it's like sending a missionary to North Korea. It's not, this is very rare. And we're like, wow, can we get their, you know, email? And so he emailed us, Vicky and I, their email address so we could get a hold of them. When we got the email, I called her right away, and I was like, do you recognize them names on that email? It was, I guess you got to go back, talk to your friend. I skipped one little part. See, I got messed up, but she'll tell you the first part of this, so.
So our Wycliffe friends that we had met years before, I was still friends with her. And when I got back from Ukraine, I was talking to her and she said, what's next? And I said, I think we're going to go to Myanmar. And she says, no. And I say, yeah. And she says, my brother and sister-in-law are the first Wycliffe missionaries over there. They just went there 2 weeks ago. And I'm like, oh, wow, that's crazy, you know, and they had three young girls. And so when we got this email from the youth pastor, it was the same couple. And so, again, like God was just, you know, putting these puzzle pieces together for us to meet up with these other people.
So these people now from middle of Nevada end up being, their sister ended up being actually from Indianapolis. Completely two, one in a billion chances to meet these people. And so we were able to get their email and we were able to talk to them and we had a Skype discussion with them, and I think they thought we were spies. Literally, the discussion didn't really go very well. Because they're in a closed country with three little girls, which was, you know, they didn't know who we were. So they did get our website information, which we had a website, and they looked at our website, and then I went to church next week, midweek study Wednesday, and one of my friends come up to me, and he says, I got a call, different church again, completely, I got a call from someone across the world, said they were on your website, and saw a picture of me on your website. That guy, that missionary in Myanmar was in his wedding. So there's number three. Now we had to end because these people now knew that we knew the same people and we weren't spies. So it's kind of interesting. So we actually got in contact with them, and so God put them people in our lives three different times to that point, completely of all the people in the whole world. So we ended up, you know, so I'm like, wow, we're really called there. And I was talking to another friend after church one day, and I was like, he's asking me, so what are you guys doing? You know, what are you gonna do after you get out of school? What are you gonna do this? And I said, well, I think we're gonna go to Myanmar. He says, but you know, I don't really know how that's all going to work out yet. Because I always put the clause in there at the end because I wasn't sure. Well, I felt sure in my heart, but I didn't want to tell anybody because I don't want to be wrong. And so I was telling him, he says, well, I know this guy that married this Burmese woman. You should meet him or meet them. I'm like, okay. You know, there's a lot of Burmese in Indianapolis. It's not really, as we said, it's just lots of refugees. So I kind of amused him. He says, well, I'll give him your email. The guy emailed me like right back and said, I want to have dinner with you guys this Friday. Or whatever it was. And so this is some random person we've never met, have no idea. They live on the other side of town. And so we said, okay, we'll go to dinner to their house. And, you know, we're kind of adventurous. Wednesday, our kids got sick, really sick. So we called them up, said we can't go. He said, don't worry about it. My kids are sick too. Just come on over. We'll have a big sick party. I did not want to go. My kids are sick. If you guys have children, you know how that's not very fun. So we showed up. We showed up to this house. Didn't even know their names hardly. She made this great big dinner. We started talking to her. She was Burmese. He had went on a short-term mission trip to there a long time ago. Met her. Several things happened. Whatever transposed, I don't know. They ended up married, living in Indianapolis. And so she was talking to us and asking us, like, what are your needs? What are your plans? You know, so we started talking. I says, well, you know, I think we're called there, but, you know, they got this slight problem that it's a closed country. We can't go there. I mean, it's closed. The only way you can go there, which we had found out, is through a business visa. It has to be renewed every 70 days. She says, oh, don't worry about that. I'll take care of that for you. She says, oh, you're going to need a house, too, because housing's really bad there. And if you don't know someone, you won't get a good house. She says, I'll take care of that, too. So we're just sitting at the dinner table, and then she starts talking about all this other stuff. And I'm like,
we didn't know if there was a language barrier.
I'm like, you know, this is not a simple thing that you could just take care of. I mean, you know, you live here. And so I asked her to kind of backed up, could you explain it to me and find out her family still lives there in the city that we were going to. And her sister, one is a minister and one is a business attorney downtown. So, of course, the connections were there for that to take place. And they also run an orphanage of about 15 kids. And so she's like, yeah, you can, when you go to, on your short-term trip, I'll set up a meeting. You can go there. You can talk to them and work out all this stuff. And we can take care of this. It's just no problem at all. Don't worry about it. It's done. I kind of like details. Just to say it's done for me is kind of hard to accept because, I mean, I want to see some proof somehow, which I still don't really have because there's no way to, until I show up with that part of it, there's no, besides they say they can do it, there's no really, so there's a lot of faith going on right there. But they are definitely capable.
Another thing that happened was two summers ago, I think. I don't know. It was this last summer. Our friends invited us to go to family camp. Family camp started Monday. They invited us Saturday. And we are planners. So we have everything planned out. And so we told our friend, that's not possible for us to just get up and go. And he says, you know, we have home fellowship, and I'm leading that. We have all these other appointments, and he says, well, just cancel them. Just have someone else lead the fellowship and come. So Aaron, being funny, he took a picture of our closet and texted him and said, we are not spur-of-the-moment people because everything's color-coded. So that kind of spooked him. But Sunday night, Aaron said, you know what? We're going to go. We're just going to go to family camp. So Monday morning, we quickly loaded everything in the car. I didn't know what to pack. I didn't know anything. It was like, okay, let's go. We didn't know anything about family camp. We went, and their main theme this summer was commissioned. And that whole week, I just felt like God was just showering our family because he was feeding into the children, you know, and the children's hearts were being worked on that weekend or that week, and our hearts were being worked on that week. They had a special slide to go up of the unreached parts of the world. Well, right there in the middle of that map was Myanmar. And there was just so much that he just kind of, I guess, he basically, in this is how I look at it, that he picked us up in his arms that week and said, this is what I want you to do, and I'm going to take care of you, you know? And it was just amazing to see all these little pieces that God has put together for us, you know, to, because he also knows we're very stubborn, the two of us. And so he does things very clear with us, you know, so it's like there's no maybe, and things are constantly just right in our face, so we'd get the hint.
I'll just kind of skip ahead as we're going to go over here. We went to Myanmar on a short-term trip. We were planning on going there long-term, so we went on a short-term trip. I still had wondered. Now, we had the question answered how we could get these visas long-term, so that question was kind of answered. I also had asked and prayed a lot about it. You know, what is a Westerner going to do in an Asian country? What in the world could I do there? I don't speak the language. I'm not some big Bible theologian. I'm, you know, I do know my Bible, but I'm not some huge teacher. So Lord, I believe you've called me there, but what am I going to do there? When we got there, we got a lot of answers. No, I did our hearts just literally just fall in love with the people. I saw as we came along each, we were invited to several home groups, home churches there. You know, it's 1% evangelical Christian, and we happened to run into like five different home groups. God just placed that. And each one of them, as we talked to them, invited me to come teach at each one. And as I talked to different pastors and different teachers there, I found each one of them has their belief in who God is got a lot of intermixed with their culture, a lot of intermixed with Buddhism, just a lot of false doctrine going around there. So we got the answer as far as not only was I invited by them to teach them, that I can, you know, when I go back, I can just walk right in and start holding studies and working with them side by side and hand in hand. And Vicky got invited while we were there to a restoration center for women. Human trafficking there is extremely prevalent, And there was she got invited to teach there on the short-term trip. But then after that, she's now invited to go back there and hold a study once a week inside that center for the women. And these women coming in are not Christian. Maybe some of them maybe are, but pretty doubtful. But they're coming in. It's a place they can come, a safe place, and hopefully stay there for, usually most of them are there several years. We met the sister, her family lived there, so we went on this long excursion to go meet this family. We were told by her in Indianapolis that her sister spoke English, so we could just go to their house, they'd speak English, and we could talk about the visas and everything. Long story to get there, we get there, and none of them speak English. So we're all sitting there, like looking at each other, smiling, and they served us this wonderful meal. They don't eat with you, very culturally strange for us, so this wonderful
meal.
Watch you eat. And we ate with them, or without them. And then after we finished, we were sitting on this little couch, and all the orphan children that they had came in, and they each introduced themselves and sat down all in front of us. And so it's kind of awkward because we're just sitting there. All these kids are sitting there just really quiet looking at us. And I'm like, then she walks up to me. She says, "Now you, preach the gospel." And so we came up with a story. She usually teaches the children, so we talked about what she had been teaching, and we talked about the Good Shepherd. As I started talking, the lady started interpreting. Now, I wasn't sure if she was just saying her own thing or she understood what I was saying, but I was reading out the Bible, and she could see where I was in the Bible, and then she would read it in Burmese, and the kids seemed to obviously understand what she was saying. And, you know, I just really wasn't sure what was going on there. We finished up, taught them a game, and Vicky and I were like, well, we still seemed like she kind of understood us, and so we'd tell them we need the visas, and we started explaining to her about the visas. She smiled and shook her head. We don't think it worked at all because she didn't talk to us at all, so we ended up leaving. And when we had left, we got back to our hotel, and her sister called us from the States and said that she actually understood everything we said. She just couldn't speak English. And so because of that, she did understand and was still going to help us get our visas. But she also asked that if I could come back to that home church and teach there. I was just very excited that God had revealed that to me, what I could do there, because I really didn't understand what I could do there. So she was able to interpret. I was able to teach.
When we got there, we both felt that you could feel like God's spirit hovering, and it's like there's something ready to happen there. And, you know, there's so much oppression from the government and from their Buddhist beliefs, but the Holy Spirit in us believers was very much alive and ready. And it's like he was preparing everyone's hearts there for the truth. And it's something that it's hard to describe, but you can see it on their faces. You can see it in your interaction with the people.
I'll just share for about a minute more. I say the missionaries that I talked about that we met three times. Now there's a fourth time it happened again. When I was there, one of the days that we were there, one afternoon we were free to go to a market. This is a city of 5 million people, third world country, so you can imagine how big it is. So I went to this market just after, when I was there I taught at a Bible college is what I was doing there. And I ran into them, two missionaries, downtown in a city of 5 million people. So we ended up having dinner with them. We brought them a gift package from the States and whatnot. But that was before I had done all that. I'd ran into them randomly inside that city of 5 million people. Now, I tell you, I still don't know why God's put us with these people. I still don't know why. It's been great confirmation for us to know that God's hand is in the whole situation. But the actual people, I don't know why. We still don't know why. I mean, they were never a part of getting us there or providing anything for us. Maybe it's just to minister to them. I don't know why still.
One thing that's interesting, though, is that when we met them at their apartment, there's two other families from two different mission organizations in that apartment as well. And when we were walking downstairs coming out the front door, YWAM was having a meeting right there. And so it's like all of a sudden in this country that missionaries aren't allowed, God has put us with all of these connections in a closed country. And so it's amazing to see how he's orchestrating this for us.
I'll just close as I was speaking earlier about getting out of your boat. For me, I knew there was a calling from the Lord. You know, Jesus called to Peter when Peter was in that boat. You know, and Peter responded by getting out there and having faith and walking towards Jesus. Me and my family, we've responded to that calling all along the way. And that calling has not changed, but it's evolved as things have gone. You know, first it was just a calling into ministry for me. Then it was a calling into a missionary, and then it was a calling to, you know, go to the Bible college, and it was a calling maybe go to Myanmar, and then it was, you know, short term, then it's called to long term. Each time, just by faith, we've stepped out, and each time that we've stepped out, more has been revealed, and more has been given. And inside of all that, I'll close with this: is the spiritual attacks has taken place has been the most astonishing thing I've ever saw. I had no idea how bad that could get. As far as the attacks has been, is we have a great big target on our back right now. I'm sure of it. And and as that target is there, you know, I was listening to a pastor when he said, if you don't meet the devil face to face every week, you might not be walking in his will. And I was like, that's kind of sounds a little bold. And I understand what he's saying now. So as the attacks have came place, I could give you the long list of things that's happened. I've seen the reassurance from the Lord 10 times more each attack. And I would have never experienced the miracles, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit like I've experienced if I wouldn't have stepped out in faith, and then the devil would be after me. Because he is just reassured time and time and time again of his will. And, you know, it's hard to describe. You know, I was describing this the other day, some of the experiences I have. But, you know, Paul talks about that, you know, suffering for Christ, that you wouldn't want that. And I have experienced that now myself, not nearly like obviously he had, I thank you guys for having us. I just hope that as you heard us and from our restored marriage to our restored family to restored in what was important into our life, to truly seeking after Christ, to following Christ, to all the way to now his plan and will for me and my family, that you would just look at your own lives and see what, you know, where he's calling you guys. We are looking for, you know, ask for encouragement. I'd love anyone to sign up for our email list. I'd love to hear encouragement from you guys. You know, what's your boat? You know, what are you stepping out of? What are you going to, you know, things are you going to take in stride in faith? I'd love to hear from you guys on that. That'd be a real encouragement to me, just to know that maybe through what God's done in my life, that you guys would also, you know, step out a little bit. It's real easy, I know, because I sat for years and years and just sat around, and I was scared for a year to admit that I was called into ministry. I wouldn't even admit it to my wife. But until I moved forward in faith, nothing was done. So
I said, you know, all those years ago in our first Calvary, when you stopped going to church, once a month, the church would have a potluck and they'd have a testimony night. And a lot of times it'd be couples that come up in front and share. And I said, I used to pray and ask God for one day to let us be that couple. And so thank you.